thankful for your blessings and your goodness to us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask it all. Amen.
Amen.
Now we're about to be introduced to one of the great kings of Judah. And this man, by his response to the Word of God, stayed the hand of judgment upon the nation that he governed. So you know this guy is going to be a great king. He's going to be someone to pay attention to. And God only knows the things that could be accomplished for him if God's people would just respond to the Word of God the way we're supposed to respond to it.
Amen.
If the Lord tarries and keeps us in good health this morning, we're going to hear the Word of God preached. And the question is, how are we going to respond to it? You know, and if we respond right, the Lord will hear that thing, just like He heard and saw Josiah's reaction. And boy, he got a good message from God because he responded correctly. And we can't control anybody else's response, but we can control our own response to it. And that's what it's all about. Let's look at the first seven verses. 2 Kings chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto the carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hands, because they dealt faithfully." Well, like Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather, Josiah comes to the throne very early in his life, 8 years old. Imagine sitting on the throne when you're 8 years old, governing a great nation like Judah. But that's where the similarities end between these two men. They did both come to the throne early, but Manasseh was wicked, but Josiah did right in the sight of the Lord. And Manasseh had a long reign. I believe it was 55 years that he sat on the throne. But Josiah doesn't get nearly that long. So there's not, other than the fact that they both come to the throne early, that's about where all the similarities end. And in verse 3, 18 years have gone by since he first sat on the throne and the crown was placed on his head. But there's something in a parallel passage that gives us a little more information of what went on between the time he first sat down on the throne and this particular point in his life in verse 3. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we have exactly the same story, but more details given, and that's a blessing in the Word of God to have these parallel passages that we can compare these things to and learn additional material from. And it has to do with studying the Word of God. That's one of the commandments, see. That is, if you have the right Bible, you're commanded to study the Word of God. The new ones, I don't guess you have to study. There's no point, see. They just take study right out of there. In verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 34, the Bible says, "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images." Well, if my calculations are right, Josiah is about 16 years old. He came to the throne when he was 8, and in the 8th year of his reign, he begins to do these things. 16 years old. He's a young man here. When he begins to seek the Lord. Now, we don't have a lot of young people. We have a few young people here, but you know something? There may be some limitations on you if you're young. I mean, you probably can't surrender to the foreign mission field and say, you know, I've been called to wherever, I'm leaving tomorrow. You know, you can't do that, you know. You have some limitations on you when you're young. But I'll tell you one limitation you don't have on you, and that is you can seek the Lord. You can seek the Lord when you're young. In fact, that's what Solomon said. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." I remember growing up as a teenager and wondering, you know, when I grow up, I want to do something for the Lord. Well, you know, the thing is, you can do something for the Lord now. You don't have to wait till then. But, you know, you kind of focus on those limitations and the few things that maybe you can do. But, boy, seeking the Lord's a great thing. That's a great thing that you can do when you're young. And the Bible has a lot to say about seeking the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, the Bible says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Apparently Josiah did that. He sought the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul. Isaiah chapter 51 verse 1 says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." That verse tells me that somebody that's seeking the Lord is following righteousness. They're doing that which is right. And isn't that what we were told about Josiah in verse 2 there? That he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He was following righteousness. And then in Psalm 105, verse 4, the Bible says, "Seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face evermore." And so it's a command that we're to seek the Lord as Josiah sought the Lord. Well, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3 also mentions another point in the life of Josiah that's not mentioned in 2 Kings 22, and that is the 12th year of Josiah's reign. And that would make him about 20 years old. Now, when a Jewish man in the Old Testament became 20 years old, he's eligible for military service, according to Numbers chapter 1 and verse 3. And when Josiah becomes 20, he does a very manly thing. I mean, he stands up against the direction in which his country is heading, and he starts overthrowing these images and getting rid of the idolatry and every trace of that business going on in the city of Jerusalem and in the land of Judah. That thing takes courage, and Josiah had some courage about it. And the amazing thing about it, and we haven't read this yet, but he doesn't have the Word of God available to him at this point in his life. And yet he's doing right. He's doing the right thing. Now, there's one other point in Josiah's life that we should pay attention to, and it's not found in 2 Kings chapter 22, and it's not found in the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 34. It's found in the book of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign." So in the reign of King Josiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. There's some good things going on in the nation of Judah, even though in many respects they've been set up for judgment. Judgment is coming. But because of Josiah, that thing gets set aside for a little while. And so some good things are happening during this particular time in the history of Judah. Well, by the time we get to verse 3 in our lesson this morning in 2 Kings 22, Josiah is in the 18th year of his reign and the 26th year of his life. It is at this point in his reign that he becomes concerned about having the house of the Lord repaired. He sees the breaches. He sees all the damage that's been done. By the way, in 2 Chronicles 34, we're told that much of the damage that's taken place in the house of the Lord was because of the kings of Judah. That would be his grandfather and his father came in there and set up these images and did damage to the house of the Lord. And he becomes concerned about that and does something about his concern. I don't know about you, but I love the fact that there are some people that were classified as doers of the work. There are some folks out there that are doers. They're not just sitting there hearing and soaking things up. They're doing something. They're called doers of the work here in our passage. And boy, that has a nice ring to it. It's a good thing to have somebody out there doing something. There's an oft-quoted statistic concerning workers in the typical church, and that is that 10% of the people do 90% of the work. And that's probably true in a lot of places. I don't think that's true here. That's a good thing. But there's always room for more doers of the work. There's always room for more. You know something? There's a blessing associated with doing the work of God. An unexpected blessing. Something that you weren't anticipating. James chapter 1, verse 25 talks about these things. And that verse says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So there's a blessing with doing something for God and acting upon what you hear. But not only that, there's some folks out there that were doers of the work, but there were some people out there that were faithful in their dealings. Boy, isn't that a blessing? The Bible says about those folks that they didn't have to give an account of that thing. There wasn't a reckoning about things. They just turned the money over to them because they knew that it was going to be spent right. They were faithful in their dealings. Not too many people like that these days, you know. It's a problem. What a blessing, though. Some people that you can count on do the right thing without watching them, without looking over them, making sure they're there. I realize you have to have some safeguards and it's important, but you know what I mean. There are some people you can trust and know that the job's going to get done right. There's not going to be any funny business going on. I've heard all kinds of stories in the told by evangelists and missionaries coming into different churches, you know, and the pastor promises them they're going to take up a love offering for them, you know, and turns out the love offering isn't really the whole thing, you know, it's only just a portion of it, just a little bit here and a little bit there, you know, and whatever, it's all, you know, it's all just talk, and somebody wasn't dealing faithful with that business. Well, let's look at verses 8 through 13. "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again, and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. It came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah the servant of the king's, saying, Go ye inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. Now in this passage, a book plays a prominent role in what takes place. And it all begins with this declaration in verse 8. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Let me say a few things about that. We should notice that the discovery of this book was a personal thing. It's, I have found the book of the law of the Lord. That's a good thing our pastor is a King James Bible believer. I'm glad he is. But that's not good enough. You have to discover that truth for yourself. If you don't discover that thing, you're going to be open for attack at some point. And you're going to fall. You can't just trust anybody else that believes it. Because at some point, you're going to get it. You have to find that thing out for yourself. Have you found out this book is the law of the Lord? You say, no, I haven't found that out yet. Well, if you want to find it, I'll tell you how you can find it out. You can decide you're going to read this book, and before you begin reading it, if you just bow your head and pray Psalm 119 and verse 18, which says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And then you start reading, and you watch the Lord show you some things. And when He opens your eyes, you know what you're going to find out? That is the book of the law. And you'll have found it. That thing's got to be personal. It's got to be a personal thing. I believe that discovery leads to a desire to tell somebody else about it. It's kind of like salvation, you know. You find out this book is the Word of God, you're going to want to tell somebody else about it. Man, look what I found in there. Can you believe that? That's amazing. You can't find that in the new versions, you know. You just have to pass it on. It's just too good to keep to yourself, you know. And that's what happened here. Hilkiah finds the book of the law, and he has to show and tell Shaphan that he's found the book of the law. Now, this whole thing deals with the written Word of God right here in our passage. You know, there's another Word of God mentioned in the Scripture, and that's the incarnate Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the Word of God, capital W-O-R-D. And you know, you have to find Him personally too, don't you? Your pastor can't find Him for you, and your parents can't find Him for you. You have to find Him by yourself. It's got to be a personal discovery. You know, when that... The Messiah showed up on this earth. Some amazing things happened. In John chapter 1 and verse 40 and 41, when somebody found the incarnate Word of God, it says this, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him, that's Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Man, they found the Messiah. They had to tell somebody about it. So that discovery has to be personal, and it leads to telling somebody else about it. Now, I don't know if Shaphan was skeptical of the validity of what Hilkiah told him about the book, but it says he read it. Maybe he wasn't skeptical. Maybe he believed Hilkiah and just had to read it. You know, that'd be a good thing. But if he was skeptical, he did the right thing. He read it. Too many people think they know what the Bible says, but they've never read it. They have an opinion, see. It's some prejudice about it, or prejudiced opinion about the book, and They've never read it. There was some skepticism concerning the coming of the Messiah, too. Again in John chapter 1, but this time in verses 45 through 47, somebody was skeptical about the living Word of God. The Bible says, "There Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And you know what? Nathanael realized they were telling the truth. He was a little skeptical at first, but he found out who Jesus Christ was. Well, there's something interesting about the finding of the book of the law. In the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 14, it says, "When they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses." So they went into the house and got that money out that the king commanded, and when they were getting the money out, they found the book in there with the money. In verse 4 of 2 Kings 22, our lesson this morning, we're told that money was the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord. That was the money. The king said, "Go take the silver that had come into the house." So they'd been collecting silver. And that book was found amongst the silver. You know what the Bible says about this book? Psalm 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." How appropriate. That book of the law that's likened to silver was found amongst the silver coins that were brought into the house of the Lord. You know, in like manner, when the incarnate Word of God made His appearance on this earth, some shepherds were told where they could find Him. The Bible says in Luke 2:12 that they could find Him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. How appropriate. He came as the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. In John 1:29, He was likened to a lamb, and He was born in a place where lambs were born. Well, obviously then, the work of repairing the house of the Lord led to the finding of the book of the law. If Josiah hadn't been concerned about the condition of the house of God, that book wouldn't have been found in his lifetime. It would have remained there, undiscovered. That book was an unexpected outcome of doing something for the Lord. And you get out there and do something for God, you're going to come across some unexpected blessings and benefits of serving Him, doing something for Him. In verse 11, we see a great virtue in the life of Josiah. This man fears the word of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, the Bible says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." Well, if this verse is true, no doubt in my mind, if this verse is true, and Josiah certainly did tremble at the word of God, the Lord's got something special for Josiah because of that. And we'll find out the Lord does take care of him. Notice that the thing that got Josiah all stirred up and worked up was the W-O-R-D S. It was the words. Not just the word, the words. Folks play around with semantics, you know. They get out there and they talk about the Word of God. And what they mean by that, some people, when they use that terminology, that they just mean the message. What they mean is they can mess around with the words, and as long as they don't mess around with the message, it's okay to change things around and add to and subtract. No, it's not. No, it's not. This book right here contains words. Words. You start messing around with those words, you're going to be in trouble. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 4, "For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Seems like Jesus Christ was concerned about the words of that book. And that's why I get upset when folks correct the book and try to get away with it, you know. They're messing with those living words, and they're messing with something that you're supposed to be living by. Okay. They're messing with your life when they start messing around with that book. Now, that book made an impression on Josiah. That book will make an impression on you if you read it right. You read it prayerfully and respond to it correctly. It gave him an awareness of sin and his connection to it. He realized that he was in trouble. His nation was in trouble. His people were in trouble. All because of the words of that book. It also gave him an awareness of God's judgment on sin. He knew from the words of that book that God wasn't just going to sit back and let them do whatever they wanted to do. Boy, America could learn something from that. I guess that's why a lot of people just keep the book sitting on the coffee table, you know, and don't read it. Because it makes us aware of some things that we don't necessarily like to be made aware of. You know, a lot of people think ignorance is bliss. You know, stay in the dark, just keep the book closed. Not a good thing. Well, Josiah sends five men to find out if the trouble that Judah is in can be reversed. That's what he's concerned about. He knows what God has said about sin. He knows that's exactly what was going on in the nation. He's concerned about what the Lord is going to do to Judah based upon their disobedience to the words of God. As he wants to know something about the future. He wants to find somebody who can prophesy concerning the future of his nation. And so he sends these five men to find out what God thinks and what God is going to do and when he's going to do it. Look at verses 14 through the end of the chapter here. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me and have burnt incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes, and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Now we come to a very interesting word in verse 14, college. That word is said to be a mistranslation by the scholars and all the new version publishers and translators. You had to know they wouldn't like that the book of the law of the Lord wasn't found in a college. It was found in the house of the Lord. So they got to get rid of that thing. You know what? One of the definitions of the word college in my dictionary, which happened to be the American Heritage Dictionary of the English language, it says about the word college, it's a body of persons having a common purpose or common duties. Doesn't necessarily have to be a place of learning, although there was probably some learning going on where Huldah was at, this prophetess. Probably other prophets and prophetesses there are learning something about the Lord and about the work of God. It is better off just leaving it just the way it is. Just the way it is. Huldah's message from the Lord concerning the nation of Judah was simply that the Lord would fulfill the words that Josiah heard Shaphan read. Although this message deals with judgment, I'm glad the Lord always fulfills His word. You know? It's a good thing that He does. I mean, if God said He was going to do something and send judgment, and He never did, what confidence would you have when He said He was going to do something good? You know? I'm glad He does. I'm glad He fulfills His words. When He promises blessings, He delivers. When He promises judgment, judgment falls. Thank God, though, for the times when He's merciful and delays His judgment. And here He delays His judgment. Oh, it's coming, just like He said it was going to come. It's just not going to come quite as soon as expected because somebody responded to the Word of God correctly. Now, beginning in verse 18, Huldah gives a personal message from the Lord to King Josiah. What this message is, in essence, is God looking to Josiah, as Isaiah 66, verse 2. To this man will I look. And so He looks to Josiah because he trembled at the Word of God. God promised to take care of him because of his response to the words of God. How are you responding to the words of God? You know, we've all heard of people who hear a good message from the Word of God and just dismiss it. And that's just his opinion. That's just his interpretation, you know. I'm just going to go on doing what I always do, you know. Folks find a way to justify things and get around things, the things they ought to do and should do. And that is not a good response to the Word of God. Now, there's a number of reasons why Josiah was spared the judgment of God upon Judah during his reign. Number one, it says, because thine heart was tender. Josiah had a tender heart, and God was merciful to him, and God stayed His hand of judgment temporarily upon that nation because his heart was tender. The Lord's looking for some people who have tender hearts toward the things of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The second reason given was, thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. The Lord's looking for people who are humble. James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 say, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. The Lord's looking for some humility on the part of His people. A third reason given was, and hast rent thy clothes. When he heard the word of God, he rent his clothes. Now, the tearing or rending of clothes in the Old Testament was an outward expression of grief which mirrored inward sorrow. The Lord's looking for some people who are grieved about their own spiritual condition and the spiritual condition of others. Paul was grief-stricken with the spiritual condition of Israel. In Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Man, he had a burden. His heart was heavy for his people. And God wants us to be burdened about the lost and those around us that haven't heard or haven't responded right to the Lord. I'm thankful for the results of the election. But you know something? I'm afraid that a lot of Christians are just going to become apathetic and say, well, you know, we got the man we wanted in office, and we got some of the people that we wanted in office, and I've got a majority, and everything's going to be all right. And they're going to stop praying. They're going to stop being concerned. And they're going to stop having a burden for the country and everything else. That's a danger. That's a danger that's out there. Well, there's something else about Josiah's reaction. A fourth thing that the Lord saw and admired. The Bible says, and wept before me. He wept before the Lord. The Lord's looking for some people who will weep over that condition. And we sang it this morning as a chorus, Psalm 126, verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The Lord's interested in some folks that will do some weeping for the lost, those who've never heard. And Josiah has promised three things that are remarkable concerning how close this nation is to judgment. Man, after Josiah, it's just like that, and it's over. They're in Babylonian captivity. But Josiah stays that hand of judgment. There are three things that are given here that the Lord says about Josiah. He says, I will gather thee unto thy fathers. That's a good thing. That was a good thing. It says, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. He wouldn't have to face war and troubles and problems like that. His father faced that. His grandfather faced those kinds of obstacles and troubles in the nation. But the Lord promised him that he'd be gathered into his grave in peace. And finally, he says, thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. He's going to bring it, but he wasn't going to bring it in Josiah's day because Josiah responded correctly to the Word of God. Well, we need to prepare our hearts to respond correctly to the Word of God. We're going to be hearing the Word of God preached here in a little bit, and we need to be ready for that and be ready to respond the way the Lord would have us to respond. All right, we'll leave it right there.